Welcome to Chard and Compass Ministry, a ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral, helping you to navigate through the storms of this life by the ever-accurate compass of the Word of God. I'm pleased to share with you today another message from Pastor Greg Lassier, and the message today is titled, Removing the Root of Bitterness.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today I'd like to talk with you about bitterness, roots of bitterness. I dug up a few roots in the back of my yard yesterday. Look at these roots. If you were to think of them as roots of bitterness in your heart, are there any roots that are coursing down under the ground, maybe even under the surface of your mind and in your heart? A root of bitterness, a root of poison that would spring up and bear something very bitter for you in your life and in your relationship with other people? Well, let's consider. We got the roots of bitterness on the one side. And if your heart is a garden, what God wants it to look like are these flowers, which I got for Beth when she's coming home tomorrow night. Look how pretty they are. All beautiful, nothing but pure, clear water in there. And just a glorious, pretty, beautiful garden. But we need to tend the garden of our hearts. The Bible says in Proverbs 4, it says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So we want to tend the garden of our heart, that it look like this, and it doesn't have things growing up on them that are prickly and hard to eradicate, right, guys? From Master and Commander, a prickly and hard to eradicate root of bitterness. So is there any bitterness in your heart today? And if not, there could be tomorrow, because the fact is we live in a world where people hurt us. And when we get hurt, the instant response is to get bitter. We need to know how to get rid of that so our hearts are always a fresh garden before the Lord and not bitter. So how can we do that? Well, first of all, let's listen to this word from God. He says in Deuteronomy 29, beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. Again, in Hebrews 12, we read, see that no one fail to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by it the many become defiled. So we can all get bitter, amen? Doesn't take long. You could be perfectly like this today, and by the time you get home, you could have some of these growing in your heart. If you're driving happily home from church, everything's lovely, you're whistling a happy tune, and then someone comes up behind you on the road, flashing their lights, honking their horn, driving erratically, races past you, cuts you off, flips you the bird, as they say, and charges up on ahead of you. Instantly, what grows in your heart? What wants to grow? A root of bitterness. And I want to get even with this guy. You know, I want to cut him off, and I want to, well, consider, get even. So there is bitterness always waiting to creep into our hearts, every one of us at all times. We need to continually guard them. And we get bitter a lot of times when people hurt us, right? When we get an injustice done to us, some sort of wrong, then instantly the root of bitterness can spring up. And the closer somebody is to us, the worse that root can be. If someone just cuts us off on the road, well, yeah, we could maybe be over it in a couple minutes. But what if the person is someone at work and you have to deal with this person every day? That's a deeper root. What if you are hurt by a family member or a friend? That's even a worse one. You can hear what David says in Psalm 64. There are those who sharpen their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows. Bitter words. Words that stir up bitterness inside of you. What is bitter, actually? Bitter is when something tastes horrible to you. It's caustic. It bites your tongue. It bites your soul. It makes you just agitated and angry. Resentful, bitter. It can be a bitter pill to swallow, especially when someone really close to us has hurt us, like a father or a mother. They might have had words that they spoke to you that went into you and caused the bitterness to grow that even 30, 40 years later is still moving around through your heart, causing bitterness to grow up in your heart. Or you could have that in a marriage between a husband and a wife where a bitter insult, a rash, cruel word is spoken, and then it grows. And what happens, you answer me, if you let roots of bitterness grow in your heart? Do they get smaller or bigger? You know, if you don't take care of it, the roots get bigger and stronger and worse. Got this at the marina last night, actually. After my sail, I was going around through the dirt, pulling this up for you guys. But, you know, the worse it is, the longer it's there, the deeper the hurt, the more bitter. Does your heart look like this, bitter root, or does it look like this fresh vase of flowers? You know, the longer something grows inside of our heart of anger and resentment and insults and hurt and bitterness, the harder it is to eradicate because its roots have grown deep. So, how do we deal with this? Well, how does the world usually deal with this? If we've got bitterness and we want to turn it to something sweet, what is the world's way? What is sweet? Revenge. Right? Vengeance. You know, a hurt is bitter, but revenge, they say, is sweet. So if you want to turn your bitterness that you have in your heart to sweetness, the world would say, go after them, get even, settle the score, bring the accounts level again by hurting them back. And children do this on the playground. You know, if someone bops them on the head, they bop them right back. Or with adults, it's kind of more sophisticated, isn't it? I think of the story of the truck driver in Nebraska who came into a diner one night late, and he was just sitting there having his hamburger and his Coke and coffee, and in comes a biker gang, and they march over to his table wanting to make some trouble, and they take his hamburger and start eating it in front of him, and then they take his coffee and pour it on his lap and drink his Coke, and then he just slowly gets up and walks away. And after paying his bill, and the bikers say to the waitress, "Boy, he's not much of a man. He's not much of a man, is he?" And she, looking outside, says, "Well, he's not much of a driver either, because he just drove over 3 motorcycles." You know, as adults, we have our ways of getting even, and they're more cool and calculated, often really bad. And so why do we want to get even, and why do we think revenge will be sweet and turn bitter to sweet? The answer is because we have the law written on our hearts. You know, God has put into us an understanding that there must be a balance of the justice. If hurt comes to us, hurt must be delved out. Leviticus 24, this is the law. He who kills a man shall be put to death, death for death. He who kills a beast shall make it good, life for life. When a man causes a disfigurement in his neighbor, as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has disfigured a man, he shall be disfigured. So we all feel that, don't we? If someone cuts you off, you want to cut them off. If they hurt you, you want to hurt them. If they speak evil of you, you want to speak evil of them. If they've insulted you or wounded you, you want to wound and insult them back. That's the law, and that's on everybody's heart. But does that help? Is revenge the right way to go? Well, it sounds like it'll be good, and it has an immediate feeling of sweetness, but its end is bitter, says God. A bitter root that is laid hold of and acted upon in revenge only turns to greater bitterness, and it brings you to a bitter end. As an example of that, think of that story in the Bible where David's men were fighting against Saul's men at the pool. Remember this? At this place in the wilderness with water? And they had a fight. And after the fight, Asahel runs after Abner. Abner says, "Stop pursuing me. Why should I thrust you through?" Asahel, David's relative, keeps charging after him, so he thrusts him through the butt of his spear, going right through him and coming out the other side. So he kills Asahel, who was bitter against against Abner. Abner then runs away. Joab, who's the relative of Asahel, gets bitter at Abner. And in the course of time, he, through intrigue, murders Abner. So he feels revenge would be sweet. So there's now two deaths plus the other men at the pool. And then David, upon hearing of this, says, "My kingdom is forever guiltless before the Lord for the blood of Abner, whom Joab slew unjustly. May it fall upon the head of Joab, upon his father's house." And in the course of time, what happened to Joab? He dies laying hold of the altar in Jerusalem without mercy. God brings the vengeance and justice upon him. So did revenge work out for these people? You know, you've got everybody dead at the end of the story, basically. I mean, it is a bitter end, and it is a bitter pill to swallow when you lay hold of the bitterness in your heart. Is there any bitterness inside of you in the garden? Let's weed it out today. For the world says revenge is sweet, but God says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." So woe to the world for calling revenge sweet. That's putting bitterness for sweet. It's not sweet. Might feel like it a little at the time, but its end will bite you. It'll kill you. So God wants us to root out any root of bitterness that's in us, that your heart look like this, and it be free, full of life, verdant, with greenery and color and just cleanliness and freedom. So what should we do then with respect to revenge? It does feel good, kind of. We have a temptation, but God says, you got to let that go. Is there justice? Is there vengeance? Who does it belong to, though, Michael?
The Lord.
The Lord, amen. You guys know it. Romans chapter 12. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave that to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. No, instead, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For by so doing, you'll heap burning coals upon his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So when God calls us to forgive those who've hurt us, that doesn't mean that there is no justice. It means that for the sake of Christ who forgave you, you now extend that same grace to another person for their freedom, for the freedom hope of your relationship maybe being restored. Even if not, at least for your own freedom, that your heart be clean, and for your freedom in your relationship with God. Because the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Leave the vengeance to the Lord. He knows how to deal with it far better than you do, and he'll do it rightly. But God says, I want you to be free. So what's the remedy? How do you root out this stuff again? How do you root it out? Forgiveness, right? Give it to the Lord. When someone has wounded you, hurt you, even if it be a deep wound, if it be in you this morning, God says, for the sake of my son and my command to you, let it go. For the sake of your own freedom, give up your right to judge this person. Leave that to me. You let them go. Let them be free. And by so doing, you yourself will be free. So when you forgive somebody, that doesn't mean that they're getting off scot-free. Although you can pray for them to be forgiven, it means, hey, you're in debt to me. The balances of justice have been tipped. Things are not right. What you did was wrong, and it was monumental. It was devastating. It was evil. But for the sake of Christ, on that debt you owe me, I release you from it. It'll set you free. Apaluo is the word for forgive in the Bible. It means to loose the person, to unbind him, to let him go free, to set him at liberty. The other word used is afiemi, which means to permit or to let that person go from your power, to let them go free, to let them escape. So they're in your clutches, and you just open the key, the door, and you say, here, free, I let it go, I forgive you. That's an amazing freedom, and that's the power of the kingdom of God in our lives. And this is huge. Think about this, what God says in Scripture. He says, Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Right? That's the law. But I say to you, this is Jesus saying, don't resist one who is evil, but if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, does that mean if you get in a street fight that you can't defend yourself? No, you can certainly defend yourself. And God girds my hands for war and makes and my fingers for battle. I mean, you can assert your boundaries and protect your body, okay? Or your mind or your spirit or whatever. But it means you don't seek after revenge. That's what it means. Don't go after vengeance. Leave that to God. And a free heart will be the result for you. So how often do you think we should forgive people? Yeah, what's that? Unendingly, yeah, because Peter says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him as many as seven times. Peter thought, hey, that's pretty extravagant. That many times? Jesus said, I don't say to you seven times, but 70 times seven, which doesn't mean 490. It means fulfillment, total completion, always. Always keep forgiving. And who should you forgive? Well, Mark 11 says, Jesus says, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who's in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. So who should you forgive, Ron? Anyone, right? Everyone and anyone who has hurt you. Again, that doesn't mean they're totally escaping all justice. They're escaping your justice. You give that to God. You pray for them. You let them go. You be free. God wants you healed and alive. And remember Stephen in Acts chapter 7, the Jews were stoning him. When they heard these words of his preaching, they were enraged and they ground their teeth against him. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And as they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. What sin? Murder of himself, right? And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And that's mimicking, of course, Jesus' words. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Even when he's dying on the cross. So when should you forgive? Always. Who should you forgive? Anyone and everyone. Even before they ask, even when they're doing you evil, in these examples, absolutely yes. Because that is the way of the kingdom for you to cultivate a garden, a heart that's free. You know, we're living in the last days. What do we read of the last days? Most men, because evil is increased, most men's love will grow cold. The root of bitterness will grow up all the more and seek inroads into every person's heart, especially in the final chapters of the world. But if you put these things into practice, the power of the gospel of the kingdom will always make you blossom and be full of life and color. And again, why do we want to forgive? Number one, because it keeps evil out of your life. The Bible says, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And give no place to the devil. Say place. The word in the Greek there can also mean a port or a harbor. So if you think of it, the enemy, the devil, is like a sailing warship off our coast. He's looking for some little cove, some little tiny inlet, the waterways, I'm quoting a movie, to come into your life and then wreak havoc and destroy your city. Don't give him that. Anger, holding on to it past sunset, will give the devil a little hole to slip into. Remember, he's a snake, and all he needs is a little hole. If he can get his head through that, the rest of his body will follow, would say Luther. So anyone whom you forgive, I forgive, says Paul. what I've forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ to keep Satan from gaining the advantage over us. For we're not ignorant of his scheme, ignorant of his schemes. So if you want evil out of your life, forgive. It'll close up the port. You'll be a fortress of glory and life. Secondly, forgive because it's your glory to do so. Did you know that? The Bible says in Proverbs 19:11, it says, good sense makes a man slow to anger, and it's his glory to overlook an offense. So who can seek revenge? Answer, adult, the biggest dud in the world. Anybody can seek revenge. That's easy. To forgive, that takes grace from on high. If you want to be great, it's your glory to overlook other people's offenses and let them go. So do it for that. Thirdly, it's about love and the hope of a new life for the relationship. You know, you might forgive somebody and they don't want your forgiveness. Maybe it won't work, but maybe it will, that your relationship could be healed. We also read in Proverbs 17, he who forgives an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter alienates a friend. So you can keep going bitter and you're going to drive the person away. If you forgive, it might just be that the door will be open for them to come back and a new spring of life can come into that relationship and healing. And of course, we saw that with Corrie ten Boom. Remember her in World War II? She was captured by the Nazis. She was tortured. Her sister Betsy died at the hands of the cruel officers. And after the World War II, she was preaching forgiveness. And while she did, after one of the rallies, her guard, her cruel guard that she personally had, came up to her, having been at the rally, and he says, I ask you, Corrie, for forgiveness for my cruelty to you in the war. And she said, oh, Lord, I've been preaching forgiveness, and I can't forgive this guy. My heart is cold as a stone. This guy was devastating wicked towards me. But then she said to herself, but this is not about an emotion. This is about an act of the will. At least I can reach out my hand. At least I can do that, Lord. You'll have to supply the rest. And when she said, she reached out her hand and they clasped and joined hands, she felt like a Holy Spirit electrical jolt of power from on high come and course through her whole body, and she broke down and they fell into each other's arms and wept and were reconciled. And she says, in my whole life, I never felt closer God's love so intensely as at that moment. That's the power of letting it go, the power of setting the prisoner free, the power of forgiveness. Fourthly, at the very least, let's forgive and let people go for this reason, that it sets you free. Remember the monkey that put his hand into the jar and grabbed the apple and he was stuck because he couldn't get out? All he had to do was release the apple and he would have been free. You can be free just by letting the person go. And then lastly, it also heals your relationship with God. Listen to how serious God is about this. He says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you your trespasses. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Sound kind of important?
Yes.
Yeah. God says, it's so important to me vertically to forgive you, to let you free. But I want you then to take that and then extend that horizontally to each other, that same grace. And here's the way to forgive. Put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience, forbearing one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Watch this. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So how are you going to get rid of this root of bitterness? Think, well, how did I do this same thing that they did to me to the Lord? You know, they spoke evil against me, but I spoke evil against the Lord and he forgave me. You know, they committed adultery against me, but didn't I do the same to the Lord and he forgave me? You know, they hurt me, but I hurt the Lord and he forgave me. Always go back to the cross. How did Jesus forgive you? And then take that same gospel and give it to other people. And in the Old Testament, when the people left Israel, or left Egypt, they came to a place in the wilderness where the water was bitter. And they called it Mara, because Mara means bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink? Because the water is bitter." And Moses cried to the Lord, and he showed him a tree. It's like the cross. And he threw the tree into the water, and the water became sweet. And then they could drink it. Isn't that beautiful? When you have bitterness and deep roots growing in your heart, and you come and you can't drink that water, it's so bitter, toss into it a tree. Toss into it the cross. Toss into it the grace God's given to you. And that's going to make this bitter water sweet, and it's going to turn your heart into this. Does anybody not want this kind of a heart today? The way to do it, God says, is grace, forgiveness, letting that person go. We should forgive as we've been forgiven. God forgave us, it says, while we were enemies. He reconciled us to God by the death of his Son. So forgive your enemies. He forgave us when we were sinners. God shows his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He forgave us even when we were caught in the act and didn't deserve it. Like Jesus said to the adulterous woman, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and do not sin again." To the other woman of the street, Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you." He didn't ask for any payment, just let her go. And even when we were dead in our relationship with God, we read, God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us now the message of reconciliation. So God did not count revenge and your sins against you. He put those away. He let you go scot-free and escape through grace out of love. And then he gave us the ministry to do that to other people, so that everything starts to blossom in life, the root of bitterness having been torn out of it and weeded out of the garden. Jesus says, "You received freely, therefore now give freely." So, concluding word, do you have any bitterness in your heart today? Could you have some later today? I mean, it can jump into our hearts very quickly, but every day, let it go. Every night before Beth and I go to sleep, we forgive each other our sins every night, so that every morning we wake up looking like this. Frankly, we don't hurt each other basically anymore, because the root of bitterness has no room to grow up when you forgive. And this is what God wants your life to be like. Root it out. Let it go. Let that person escape. And God says, for their freedom, for your freedom, for your freedom with me, and for our all mutual joy. And I'll borrow this phrase. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message called Removing the Root of Bitterness, a broadcast of Chart and Compass Ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral. I'm Art Hansen, speaking for Pastor Greg Lassier, and if you're looking for a church home or would like to stop by and just visit, our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday, and worship Bible study is at 7 p.m. on Wednesday, and we're covering the book of Revelation. Christ Lutheran is located on Highway A1A in Cape Canaveral, right across from the Recreation Center. To hear more messages, be sure to visit our website at ChristLutheranChurchCapeCanaveral.org. Thanks for tuning in, and I look forward to sharing God's Word with you again next Monday at 12:30. Have a wonderful week in our Lord Jesus Christ, the great Captain of our soul. And God bless you.